her dad's a pastor, and so they come walking into the church, and she's 8 years old, and she said, "Daddy, why do they call it Greater Cucumber Baptist Church?" So we came up with our church motto, Greater Cucumber Baptist, when you get into a pickle, call us. Is that awesome or what? Now, I preached at West Coast Baptist College in October, and I told that story. And so, and they got a kick out of it, obviously. There's about 1,000 students there. And then after chapel, a young man comes up to me with his young lady, and he introduces himself, and she introduces herself, and she says, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, I don't. She said, "I'm the little girl who asked why they called your church Greater Cucumber Baptist Church." So it was very interesting to see that. I enjoy that. Hey, I'm in the book of Ephesians. My name is Ken Shaver. I pastor Greater Cumberland Baptist Church. Lord allowed me to start that church when I was 41 years old. I was called into the ministry later in life, so I quit my job. I flew Blackhawks for almost 15 years, and then I joined the FAA. They made me an offer I couldn't refuse, so I quit my job, and I became an air traffic controller. And I did that for almost 14 years, 13-some years. And I eventually worked my way up until I became the International Air Traffic Training Manager for the FAA. And what I did was I established aviation programs for foreign governments. I traveled around the world on their dime. I mean, Morocco, Ivory Coast, Tunisia, Bahamas, Southeast Asia. And we would help them get their country's aviation program established. Most of them, the big thing typically for me was... they had something, wasn't good, but they had something, and they didn't have radar. And so we would help them identify the need, get the equipment, train the people, get the procedures set up, and things like that. And I enjoyed that. There's a lot of fulfillment in that job. And that's where I was when God called me to preach. So I quit my job, moved my wife and my four teenagers to Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and we started knocking on doors. We didn't know anybody there. And so my wife and my four kids and I knocked on 6,000 doors, and we had a great time. Our first Sunday was the week of 9/11. Isn't that something? All of a sudden, everybody's real interested in church. And so we tried to take advantage of that. We just kept knocking on doors and telling people about our church, and not trying to stop them from going to their church, but telling them if they were looking for a church, our church was there. And so we're very grateful. It's been a very, very, very exciting time for us. We just had two soldiers come home this week. And we have had, we got three headed to Liberia. Yeah, I know. They get the big yellow hazmat suits. I call them targets. You know, they get the big yellow hazmat suits. And I'm telling you, man, it's going to be a mess over there. Now, they say they're not staying anywhere near the infection, so they're not worried about that. Of course, if that's the case, why are they going to quarantine them for 21 days when they come back, right? You know, and so so we'll see. So you pray for them, okay, if you would. I'm very grateful. It's good to be here. My heart, I have a heart for the military. I do. How many in the military? Raise your hand. Associate with the military. God bless you. I appreciate you. Yeah, that's us. You know what I mean? And so we're very, very grateful for that. I could tell you great stories all day about my years flying. We used to have contests to see who could get the guys to throw up first in the back. You know, and it was a lot of fun. I remember one time we had the doors open. I was a Blackhawk pilot, so we had the doors open, and we had the back was full. And we were right down scooting along on the deck, and, you know, I fly fat, dumb, and happy. That's the way I fly. And so we were flying fat, dumb, and happy, and we come up to a tree line. So I pull back on the cyclic and pull up on the collective at the same time, and we do a cyclic climb just screaming up into space. It was so much fun. It was so much fun. And then we got up, and after I got about 3,000 feet, I on purpose ran out of climb and forward airspeed at the same time and kicked it out of trim and lowered the collective, and we started sliding out of the sky. And I had my co-pilot and my crew chief stick their hands up in the air and just start screaming bloody murder. Everybody in the back thought that we were going to die. Man, it was so funny. They opened their mouths and no sound came out. It was awesome. I thought that was fun. Okay. But we had a good time. Lord's good. One time, I don't know, do they do stabo operations here? Stabo operations, you ever heard of that? We would, at the time, we would drop a rope from our helicopter, and a guy would attach himself to the rope. We were practicing downed aircraft procedures, and he would attach himself to the rope, and then they would pull the guy up out of the woods and take off and go find a suitable landing area, and then set the guy down, and he'd detach himself from the rope. Well, it was my turn, and they hooked me up, and when they found out I was a pilot, they drugged me through the trees. That was not funny. And we hit the ground, and he was scooting along as we hit the ground, drugged me across the ground. He's laughing, having so much fun. I didn't think that was funny until I flew him on his turn, and I took him right to the lake. I got a picture of it, buddy. Lowered him and the co-pilot right down into the lake. The co-pilot's trying to climb up that thing. The pilot's just waving goodbye. Oh, man. The hardest decision I ever made was quitting flying. That was harder than taking that big pay cut for me, because I just love flying so much. You know what I mean? All right, Ephesians chapter 5. I could talk all day about this. Ephesians chapter number 5. Skip down to verse number 25. Would you please? Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I have to say, I need to stop at verse 26 and 27. There's a comparison going on here. And the comparison that's going on here is a husband's love for his wife as it compares to Christ's love for the church. And fellas, can I make it very simple on you this morning? If you're wondering how you should carry yourself in certain situations, think about Christ's love for the church and how he would carry himself in those situations. And I promise you, that'll make your life a whole lot easier. Can I put a little more gravitas on that? We represent Christ to our family. Fellas, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a real sobering thought. Because, boy, I have failed that miserably. But according to this passage of Scripture right here, there is a picture that's taking place, and you and I represent Christ to our families. And fellas, I challenge you this morning, how are you doing representing Christ? How are you doing on that? What a sobering thought that is. Let's keep reading. Look what it says. Look at verse number 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now watch verse 32, because this is a profound statement. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, okay, so let me back up. Verse 31. Anybody want to tell me where we've heard that before? What chapter in Genesis? Chapter 2 in Genesis. Same thing. Okay? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." In Genesis, he made that statement at the beginning of time. But then read the next verse. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You think Adam and Eve knew that? Do you think they knew that they were representing in the beginning of time? That they were representing Christ in the church? Now, can I tell you, here's what I'm trying to get at. It really doesn't have a lot to do with our message, but it's so appropriate here. Even in the beginning of time, Christ was presented, and there are, they call them shadows, and there are pictures in the Old Testament of Christ. And even Adam and Eve was a shadow, it was a picture, it was a representation of Christ and the church. That the Bible is not 66 separate books. The Bible is one book telling one story. And oh, as one preacher said, there is a scarlet thread of redemption that weaves its way through the whole Bible. Now, I think that's pretty profound.
I do. Look at the next verse. We'll be done. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now, look at this last phrase. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. This whole passage, 25 through 33, talks about a man's love for his wife. And ladies, I'm sorry, but it's almost as though Paul couldn't leave well enough alone. Oh, get him, Paul. Oh yeah, you lay it on him, Paul, you get him. And then that last phrase, oh, and by the way, wives, make sure you reverence your husband. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning, I pray, in these next few minutes. I pray that you challenge us. Lord, I pray that the things that are said would be appropriate. And I pray that you'd help us to do a good job to apply these things to our lives. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us understanding about how our homes can be homes that are a picture of Christ in the church. And Lord, that our homes would be such that it would represent you well and bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I get into the meat of the message, can I ask you a question? How are you doing on that? Does your home represent Christ in the church? I mean, think about it. There are things when I come to church that I expect. Does that make sense? I expect to be safe when I come to church. I expect a church to be a picture, a representation of God, and to bring honor and glory to God. And so my question I'm asking you this morning is, does your home do that? If my marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, when people look at my marriage, does that provoke any thought in their lives at all to Christ in the church? You know, sometimes it's almost as though we get outside of the doors of the church and we're going to live like the devil. And we come in church and we flip this switch. Well, now we're in the doors of the church. Now we have to say the right things. Now we have to behave the right way. Now we have to, you know, just make sure we're looking right. Make sure we're talking right. Make sure we're doing those things that we ought to do because we're in church. But if we use that same principle that's taught right here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we brought that into our home, my humble opinion, there'd be a whole lot of changes in a whole lot of homes that would be going on. Does that make sense? Because my home, your home, it represents Christ in the church. Now, he's talking about two main roles here. And so I want to touch on those two roles this morning. And I'm calling my lesson, Strengthening the Bond of Marriage. Strengthening the Bond of Marriage. And there's two terms that he uses. There's two sides to this coin when it comes to strengthening the bond of marriage. Have you ever heard anybody say, marriage is 50-50. You do your part and your spouse does their part. Yeah, it sounds good. But my humble opinion is marriage is not 50-50. My humble opinion is marriage is 100-100. Me doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Are you ready for this? Regardless of what the other half of that coin's doing. You know, and once again, we go back to Christ and the church. If you've read the Bible, you know the story how they took Jesus and they nailed him to a cross. And they spat on him and they beat him and they slammed a crown of thorns in his head and they plucked out his beard. The Bible said he was marred so much. My understanding of that passage is you couldn't even tell he was a man. He was marred so much. And yet Peter gives a very interesting picture. We don't have time to turn there, but Peter gives a very interesting picture. Peter said, when he was reviled, he opened not his mouth. So if I'm thinking about Christ and his sacrificial love for the church, I always think about that passage. Hey, if that's my pizza, you tell them they're early and I don't need it till about 12:30, okay? Unless it's my mom. If it's my mom, I'll take it. Okay? So, here he was on the cross, and the Bible says, when he was reviled, he opened not his mouth. So, can I ask you, fellas, we're talking about loving our wives. And if I were to ask you fellas this morning, how many of you fellas love your wives? I guarantee you, all you men who had a wife would be raising your hand. So if I love my wife, am I practicing that principle of when he was reviled, he opened not his mouth? You know, the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife. But you know, the Bible, and I'm paraphrasing here, says, love covers a multitude of transgressions. You know, so I wonder, am I stirring the pot? You know, we have a joke at our house. Somebody needs to get a bigger spoon. Because it seems like they're just stirring the pot and it just keeps bigger and keeps getting bigger and bigger, and we need a bigger spoon. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers a multitude of transgressions. You know what a transgression is? A transgression is not hogging too much covers off the bed. Okay, it's just us adults. A transgression is not leaving the toilet seat up. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about a transgression. He's talking about significant biblical shortcomings. So there even may be times in my marriage when my wife or I have significant biblical shortcomings. And the Bible says if I'm going to love like Christ loved the church, love covers a multitude of transgressions. You ever met somebody who can't wait to find fault and stir up problems by pointing out shortcomings in other people's lives? That individual is demonstrating a biblical definition of hatred. That's what that is. You know, I make a statement at our church. We spend way too much time talking about other people's shortcomings and way too little time talking about our own shortcomings. We spend significantly more time talking about the shortcomings of others than we do talking about the shortcomings in our own lives. And ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you this morning, that's the way it is in the marriage relationship. If we're not careful, we nitpick in our home. We find the fault, we find the shortcoming, and we are very quick to point out that fault or that shortcoming in other people. But if we're talking about strengthening the bonds of marriage, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers a multitude of transgression. Let me point a couple things out to you. There's two things that are talked about here. It's talked about in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Do you see that? And then he gives us the standard by which our love should be married, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Give me a word that comes to your mind when you think of Christ's love for the church. Christ, yes, sir. It was an agape love, sure. Agape phileo, a brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Eros, a physical kind of love. But when we think of Christ's love for the church, it was an agape love. Yes, sir? It was an unconditional love. Very good, awesome. Can you think of another one? Total love? Total love, you bet. It was total and complete. You know, there's a word that's used almost to describe that. And the kind of love. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, it's almost transparent. When you hold it up to the light, all you see is the love. That's all you see. Because you can see that light through that love because it's a transparent love. It's total, total love. Some of us, we have a problem, and I'm guilty of this. We have a problem of loving ourselves more than we love God, more than we love our spouses. And that is not a total love. Give me another word. Great. This is wonderful. Say again. A sacrificial love. Okay, let's talk about the application of that. I am a Cleveland Browns fan. Hey, I know. Hey, that's okay. At least I'm not a Jets fan. Any Jets fans in here this morning? I'll pray for you. Yeah, you won't even hold your hand up. God bless you. Okay, so I am a Cleveland Browns fan. Sunday afternoon, the Browns play football. Now, I don't even have a TV. Oh, there's a Steelers Cup. God bless you. I'll pray twice as hard for you, okay? So, you know, the Bible says comfort the feeble-minded, right? Okay, so... So Sunday afternoon, buddy, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to sit and watch football. You know, Saturday night, I'm a Buckeyes fan. You know, I wouldn't mind. I haven't seen one Buckeyes game this year. But I wouldn't mind doing that. But can I tell you something? For me, a sacrificial love means I go to my wife and say, hey, sweetheart, it's Sunday afternoon. What would you like to do? Are you with me on that? Sweetheart, we'll do anything you want to do as long as you don't get in the way of my Cleveland Browns football. That's not sacrificial love. You know, we use the terms, don't we, fellas? We use the term. You know what we need to do? We need to make the application. I'll give you one. Forgiving. We're going to talk about this a little more in the next hour. And so I'm not going to go into detail, but I will say, Christ's love for the church was a forgiving love. Even when they did unmentionable things to him, it was a forgiving love. Can you think of another word? It was a love of service. Honey, what can I do for you today? How can I make your job easier today? Fellas, you ever seen it? Now, I know you guys aren't guilty of this at this church. I know you're not. But it's Sunday morning. You know, you pull into the parking lot of church, you hop out of the car, you grab your Bible, and you go walking into the church. Your wife hops out of the car, grabs three kids, grabs a diaper bag, grabs her Bible, grabs a notebook, grabs her stuff that she needs for Sunday school, and you're turning around saying, woman, would you hurry up? We got to get inside. You know? And then you get in church and you hold your hands. Blessed be the tie that binds. But Christ's love for the church was a love of service. Remember how he illustrated that? Remember when he got down on his knees in front of Peter? And he started washing Peter's feet? And we think about the most degrading, the most gross things you can imagine. Christ was able to demonstrate his love for the men that followed him. You know, when you think about this last verse in verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know that word reverence? There's another word that can be used there. It's a parallel word, and that's the word respect. I have done a lot of marriage counseling. A lot. And I'm just thinking of one recently where the husband and wife were sitting in there, and I said to the husband, I said, do you love your wife? And he says, yes, I love my wife. I said, okay, tell me how you have demonstrated that love to your wife. And so he lists all those things. Now, while he's listing those things, she's rolling her eyes, doing the over-exaggerated sigh and doing all of those things. And I turned to her and I said, do you love your husband? And she says, oh, yes, I love my husband. I said, okay, let me ask you another question. Do you respect your husband? Boy, the pause, the silence was deafening. She would say that she loved her husband, but it was obvious, and she could not say that she did not. She could not say that she respected her husband. It was obvious she did not. So, ladies, can I ask you a question? Do you respect your husband? You say, preacher, you know what? I think I do. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about what that respect looks like. Can we do that? And, you know, maybe this is something you and your husbands can sit down together and you can talk about. My wife and I spend too much time in my car driving places. I listen to books when I drive. But if my wife's with me, we talk. I like listening to books, but it's a good time for us to talk. And my wife and I, we have pretty meaty conversations in our car. We had a meaty conversation this morning. You ready for this? On the emerging church. Coming, go on. You don't have meaty conversations on the emerging church and you ride into Sunday school on Sunday morning? Well, we did. I mean, that's what we do. We talk life-changing things. We talk about a lot of things like that in our car. And so I appreciate that fact. But ladies, let's talk about the measurable ways that you can demonstrate respect to your husband. I'm going to give you some. Here's what your husband's looking for, a typical husband. He's looking for friendship from you. You know? You ever heard of a guy who says, well, of course I love my wife. I go to work for her. You know, I had provided a house for her. She's got a car. You know, I put groceries on the table. I do all those things for my wife. Of course I love my wife. And you hear a man say that, and we scoff at that statement. A man and his wife. A man and his wife were having marital problems, and I was counseling them. And this snake was trying to sneak into their marriage and split them up. And this man, who was acting very immaturely, I have to tell you, he said, well, don't you know that I provide health care for you? And you know what she said? Yeah, but he takes the kids to the park. He couldn't give an answer. You know, we talk about all these things we do about the men. But ladies, can we turn that around? You have your hands full. Our church, like your church, nursery workers are jumping out the window. There are so many babies. You know, most churches, when, oh, so-and-so is expecting, oh, yay! At our church, when they say that, all the nursery workers are like, no. You know, I understand that. This is what happens when you're around a military church. And ladies, you know, does he not know I put meals on the table? I cook for him. I wash his clothes. I make sure the kids are fed and bathed and in bed. Does he know it? The burden that I carry? Yes, I understand that. And I'm not taken away from that. But I want to tell you, you know what a husband wants? You know what a husband needs? He needs your friendship. I mean, side by side together. My wife and I, we have to work at it. We're like you. We had 3 kids in diapers way back when. Of course, 19, 17, and 16 was a challenge. But, you know, when they were all in diapers at that age. No, they weren't that age. But you know, we had 3 kids in diapers. And we had 4. All of them were between 15 and 18 months apart. You know, it was tough. Of course, by the time I was 45, my youngest was 18. I changed the locks the next day, buddy. But you know what? I mean, my wife and I look for ways to enjoy each other. We play games together. You know, we have meaty conversations. We go on walks. We like to explore. We were driving up here, and we were coming up from your pastor's dad's church in Rochester. My wife spoke at a ladies' conference, and I spoke at the church, and we were driving up here on Tuesday, and we took the back roads the whole way. No interstate. I loved it. And we went through Oswego. And in Oswego, there is a woman, Dr. Mary Walker. How many of you ever heard of Dr. Mary Walker? The only female recipient of the Medal of Honor. Is born and buried in Oswego. My wife and I went to her grave. Took pictures at her grave. We love doing stuff like that together. You know, we're at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. Anybody know Hopkinsville, Kentucky is famous for 3 things? It's the home of the 101st, man. It's the home of United States smokeless tobacco. Skull and Copenhagen right there, buddy. But it's also the birthplace of Jefferson Davis. And so we'll go out, we check out like his memorial. We'll go to some old Civil War bases down there and forts and check those out. We just have a wonderful time doing stuff like that. We work at establishing a friendship. Ladies, you know what your husband needs? He needs you to be his friend. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Although he may not act like it sometimes, he may act the opposite. You know what he doesn't need? He doesn't need a mother. I have to deal with ladies who try to be their husband's mothers. And that's not what your husband needs. And I guarantee you that's not what he wants. Let me give you another one. He needs friendship. Number two, he wants you to respect the leadership that God has given him in the home. Now, I am not always the leader that I need to be. I'm a pastor. We've got a thriving church at Fort Campbell. Thriving. I mean, it's just been an unbelievable year. We have seen adults saved and baptized since May, every Sunday but like three. It's just been unbelievable. They're coming from everywhere. And so we're very, very excited about what God's doing in our church. It's a very, very, very exciting time. And I'm not always the pastor I need to be. And I am not always the leader in my home that I need to be. For me, I put in, typically at my home, I put in 30 hours just on Saturday and Sunday. 15 on Saturday, 15 on Sunday. And so Sunday night, I'm done. Put a fork in me, I'm done. Leave me, and what I'll normally do is on Sunday night, after everything's settled down, I'll go into my room, I'll grab a book, and I'll read till I can't keep my eyes open. I just can't function. And there are times I'm not providing. If there's a problem on Sunday night, oh man. Because there are times I'm not providing the leadership that I need to provide. But I'm grateful for the fact that my wife respects the position where the Lord has put me. Ladies, let me draw a parallel with that. All our kids are grown. My youngest is almost 27 now. So many of you in this room are younger than my youngest child. And let me tell you something about that. My wife and I expect our children to respect their mother. Amen. We expect that. And ladies, how hypocritical would it be for you to expect your child to respect your leadership position and yet you not do the same thing for your husband? I set a woman down in our church, and she was coming to me. She was in tears. She was just wailing about the lack of respect that she was getting from her children. And I said, okay, let's start off. First of all, let's start off with, how are you doing respecting your husband? The tears dried up immediately. Her chin hit the floor. And I said, you cannot expect your children to respect you. I said, they're watching your example. And I said, if you're not going to respect your husband, do not expect your children to respect you. Respect the leadership position. Respect the friendship. Respect the fact that, good or bad, he's trying to take care of the needs of his family. You know, that's difficult. You know, we in the military, if we're not careful, we live in a bubble. You know, I'm not being a smart aleck, okay? And I'm not being critical. I promise you. So please don't take it that way. Cut me some slack. 19-year-old GED making 40 grand a year. Now, typically spending 45 of it. You know? And then we get out of the military. And there aren't a whole lot of jobs for 19-year-old GEDs making 40 grand a year. They're not a lot of, at least they're not where we are. Maybe they're here, but not where we are. Any healthy, reasonable husband wants to provide for the well-being of his family. He wants to help them with that. He wants to be that man. He wants to be that person. And ladies, do you know what he needs? He needs you to respect that. For me,
You know, in 1985, I was a warrant officer. I was a W-2 at the time, got off active duty, and I went to Bible college. Everybody told me, you're going to be a preacher, you need to go to Bible college. I didn't know any better, so I did what they told me. I went from making, you know, W-2 and flight pay, decent money. I don't know what it is now, but decent money. I went from making that down to being a security guard making minimum wage. You know, you talk about a smack on my ego. It was difficult. But so I went out and got another job. And we're still trying to make ends meet. So I went out and got a third job. You know, a typical, normal male will do what it takes to provide for his family. And ladies, he wants you to respect that. Let me give you a couple more things and I'll be done. I got 3 minutes. Okay? We talk about the role of a woman in respecting or reverencing her husband. And we talked about measurable ways to make that work. Ladies, I'm going to challenge you to sit down with your husband and ask him, am I doing this? Am I respecting you in this by providing you friendship? Am I respecting you in appreciating the position of leadership that you have and appreciating the fact that you're trying to provide for a family? Am I doing my job? You know, we homeschool our kids. Anybody here homeschool their kids? We homeschool our kids. That's what we did. You know, my oldest is 32. That's how long we homeschool our kids. Okay? And they were coming out, the school system where we were coming out. You had to provide mandatory testing for your kids every year. Well, a lot of homeschool families bucked up against that. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to raise my kids. I respect that. But for me, I wanted the mandatory testing. You know why? Because if I was missing something, I wanted to know as early as I possibly could so I could fix it early. Ladies, some of us, we're afraid to sit down and find out our flaws. We're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable. We got some folks getting ready to come in. Let me give you these couple things, fellas, and I'll be done. We talk about reverencing. We talk about men loving. And then when we talk about loving our wives, we talk about the example of Christ in the church. A sacrificial love. A serving love. Do you remember what you said? Agape love. You remember what you said? An unconditional love. And we talk about all of this love that we're supposed to provide for our wives. Let me throw out a couple more. I'll just give them to you. We'll not go into detail on them. Faithfulness. Fellas, when I said yes to my wife, I said no to every other woman. And I have counseled men who, they weren't being unfaithful, but you know what they were doing? Casting and reeling. Casting and retrieving. And if they didn't catch anything on the line, I'm not doing anything until they caught something. You know what I mean? A wife, we have a responsibility to demonstrate love by being faithful to our wives. Number two, and this is a tough one, guys, humility. Fellas, just because you're the man doesn't mean you have a big S. You and I, we don't have a big S on our chest. It was a good day for me when I realized I don't know everything. It was a good day for me. It made my life a whole lot easier when I realized not only did I not have all the answers, I didn't have to have all the answers. And I could go to my wife and say, sweetheart, you're going to have to help me with this because I can't figure this out. And it didn't, matter of fact, fellas, not only did it not cause me to diminish in my wife's eyes, I actually grew in my wife's eyes. And I don't know about you, I need all the help I can get. And so we've got a responsibility when we are demonstrating love, that is, we can see that by the humility that we show in our home. Let me give you one more and we'll be done. And this is a tough one, fellas. Transparency. You know what I mean when I say transparency? I don't have a password on my phone for my wife. My wife knows my password computer for my computer. She knows that. My wife knows my Facebook account information. My wife knows those things. Why is that? Transparency. I read a book on revival for the life of me. I can't remember it right now. It's a phenomenal book on revival. But it said, there will not be a spirit of revival in the home if there is not transparency in the home. Fellas, I don't go into a room and shut and lock the door so that my wife can't see what I'm doing. We can't do that. I've got to be able to provide transparency in my home. And fellas, when I am showing transparency,
I am showing that my wife, that I love her. And so I'm asking you, we talked about these things. Fellas, sit down with your wives. Ask them, honey, I want to be a good husband. How many of you guys want to be a good husband? Half of you do. That's good. No. No, I want to be a good husband. So fellas, you know, as military men, in our places of employment, we want people to sit down and counsel with us to show us how we can do a better job. Let's ask our spouses and let's watch. Amen? Any questions before we pray? Any questions? Let's pray. We'll go. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time. I pray that you'd help us. Help us to have a home where there is love like Christ's love, Lord. Please, I pray that you'd give us wives who would reverence or respect their husbands, Lord, I pray. Lord, thank you for this good church and these wonderful people. Bless this next hour, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Preacher.
Awesome, man.
We had a rule. If you throw up, you clean it up. That was our rule.
Yeah, we were trying to get up with like the MRE bag. Really quick, this.
Oh, yeah.
Because, you know, we're flying up there. We don't want that stuff flying around and hitting us.
I miss that so much. I just miss it so much, you know. That's awesome. Hey, how are you? Ken Shaver. From where, Paul Perdue?
All over.
Yeah? Where's your home originally?
I was born in Florida, but I grew up in Texas mostly.
Where in Florida?
I was born in Naples.
Yeah, sure.
My wife is from Putnam County, South Jacksonville.
Oh, yeah. I used to live in Jacksonville.
Okay.
Yeah, near Orange Park.
Hey, you're from Hopkinsville, right?
I am, Fort Campbell.
Yeah, I was stationed there 5 years.
That's awesome.
2000.
I got there in 2001. I was there from 81 to 85. I flew Blackhawks down there. I was with the Cav. Now tell me where you were. What unit were you with down there?
At the time, I was in the 101st MP Company.
Oh, that's great.
Which no longer exists. Hasn't existed for a while.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. A lot of changes. And they're continuing to do them, you know.
We're actually, I retire in May, so we're going to drive to South. I think we're going to stop at Fort Campbell because I'd like to see it.
Hey, I need to give you my cell phone, man. We'll get together. Is he really? That's awesome. That's great. You know, when we left, so you left there when?
2000.
Okay. When I left in 85 and came back, we came back and visited in 2000. You know, Wilma Rudolph Boulevard was not there when I left in 85. You know, Fort Campbell Boulevard was just a couple lanes. You know what I mean? It wasn't much at all. Now it's 6 lanes or 7 lanes, actually. And it was just so many changes that I didn't even recognize the place. You know, tiny town. You know, I mean, even since you left, there has been... Clarksville's the fastest growing city in Tennessee. Hopkinsville's the fastest growing city in Kentucky.
When I was a private, I used to wear Gate 4, so they used to make you a little sign to slide into Gate 4, and then it became a little push. I'm sure it's electronic now.
Yeah, it is. Sure is.
I remember when Gate 4 got a Jeep ran into it.
Yeah. You'll love it. Yeah, so many changes, especially since 9/11. You won't recognize it. You know, not so much on the inside, although there's been a lot of building going on. Fifth Group has just exploded. So a lot of building on for the Special Forces. 160th continues to expand, you know, but it's not so much the inside that's changed a lot as the outside.
There's a brick fence now over the whole outside. You know, an 8-foot fence
over the whole outside. But it's useful.
Yeah, man, that's awesome. Good for you. So what's next then?
Probably contract in 2 years, and I'll sit down. Maybe I'd like to do physical security for a base.
Yeah, yeah.
So I was gonna. One of my old platoon sergeants is a DA cop. He's been there since I started.
Really?
So maybe. Like, yeah. Just telling her like.
Oh, hey, we love it up there. We love Hoptown. We're so grateful. My wife says she feels guilty. She loves it there so much.
Let me ask this. Is there fire ants there?
Is there what?
Fire ants.
No. No.
Okay.
No.
Now, for some reason, I am allergic to fire ants.
Oh, no. So I've never seen a fire ant in Hopkinsville.
Well, I looked online. The infestation and stuff is like halfway through Tennessee. I was like, maybe we should go to Kentucky.
Yeah, come on.
It
come on.
Jobs.
Yeah, oh, hey. You'll get a job in Kentucky. Now, what rank are you?
Master Sergeant.
You will not have any problems getting a job done.
Well, I'm a contractor. I'll finish my degree. I'll take it to I have like 7 classes left.
Good for you. That's awesome. That's very exciting. Yeah, excited. I look forward to it. Hey, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Hello, sir. Ken Shaver.
Good morning, sir.
How are you?
Fine.
Good.
My name is Bill Foote.
Nice to meet you, Mr. Foote.
I used to be married to folks down in Lower Ohio.
Did you really?
We went to church out in Kentucky.
Real? On the other side of the river, huh?
Yeah.
How about that?
And the it used to be the Blue Mountain Boys.
Yeah, sure. You bet. That's hilarious. Do you remember any of the guys who were in that?
Ronnie Wolf. George Jones is his last name.
Bob Jones, maybe?
Bob Jones.
I knew. Yeah, you bet. Good friend of mine.
And you bet.
Yeah. He's got a boy who sings now, Bob Jones does.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. He's out of a church in Lexington now.
Okay.
Just a great guy. That's hilarious. Tell me your name, Mr. Foote.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah. I'm the right foot. My wife was the left foot. I was the left foot. She was the right foot.
Yeah. So, amen. Well, that's awesome.
My son was in the service, and he was.
How we doing? Good.
He was working down in your part of the country there for a while.
Oh, okay.
He's back up here now, of course.
Yeah.
In this part of the world.
Right. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, we love it down there.
Yeah.
It's just so beautiful.
Nice country.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, how long have you been going to church here?
Since a year ago.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. Great. I was here 2 years ago.
Yeah.
A lot of transition here.
Yeah.
So, wow.
It's nice meeting you, sir.
Yeah, thank you. You too, sir. Lord bless you, Mr. Foote.
Thank you.
How are we doing, young man? How long have you been here? Yeah, I remember you from last time. 2 years ago, I was here. Oh, you weren't here for 4 years? Okay. Yeah, no. I thought you were here at this church. I felt like I recognized you. Where are you from? Are you what part? I know Columbia real well, sure do. Just did a funeral down there. No, you're right, yeah. Well, God bless you. What's your MOS? Appreciate you, son. How many times you been downrange? Once is enough, isn't it?
I'm happy.
Yeah, I bet you are.
But I think I'm happy.
Did you get a CIB while you were down there?
Well, technically no, but I deployed with reconnaissance units. Yeah. So their leadership wasn't really savvy on the infantry paperwork, I guess.
Yeah, well, I appreciate you, man. I appreciate your service. Okay, we're already counting down the days. Oh, God bless you. We're excited. Your husband will love it down there. He'll love that unit. He will. He'll love it. Yeah, I bet. Hello, sir. How are you? Good, good, good. Good to see you. Ken Shaver. Good. What's your name?
Carl.
Where are you from, Carl?
We're here in Winnipeg.
That's awesome. Good for you. That's great. I pastor down in Kentucky, and it's colder there than it is here. It was 25 this morning.
Oh, get out.
Isn't that something?
We use
you have a good record.
Yes, you do good.
Hi, how are you? Good, good, good. Good to see you. God bless.